Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm really glad to be able to talk to you this morning. I want to repeat the welcome for our visitors this morning. I think what I have to say actually goes along pretty well with a lot of the songs, so I'm encouraged by that. God's providence and things is marvelous. I want to begin by asking you a question. What causes someone to take a prized possession and exchange it for something else? So for example, if you've got $20,000 burning a hole in your pocket, what would you give that $20,000 away for? would you just like, hey, let's go to Walmart and go on a shopping spree? Is that what you would do with that? Or if you think about stocks, for example, I think that's probably a better example. I'm going to take this $20,000 and I'm going to invest it in these stocks because I believe that these stocks are going to be worth more than that, right? There's always something has to be more valuable. Your time. Think about your time. What do you give your time up for? Now, In the days of social media, a lot of us waste too much time. But as you get older, you kind of start realizing I'm running out of time. So maybe I shouldn't be wasting it so much. And so what would you give? What would you give your time for? Maybe hobbies, work, coaching your child in some sport. The point is, we only give up something of value if we believe that what we're getting in return is of greater value. So I want us to start with the rich young ruler. This is Mark chapter 17, verse 10. Speaking of Jesus, of course. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So let's think about this for a minute. So this, and I had to look. It's in Matthew, actually. Matthew is the only of the three who record this. Matthew is the only one who mentions that he was a young man. So this guy had youth and he had wealth. So like everybody in here either has youth or has had it. I would guess not a lot of us have had youth and wealth at the same time. That's a dynamic combination. That's a frightening combination, actually, and I suspect that's one of the reasons that not a lot of us have that. God knows what we can handle. And yet, he knew he was missing something. He knew, or he was at least concerned that he was missing something. And so he came to Jesus and he asked this the question, right? I mean, the question: what must I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted to be certain that he did not miss out on that. And so, what was it that Jesus offered him and what was expected from him? So Jesus said to him, you need to sell your possessions. You need to give away the proceeds. And notice he says there, go sell all that you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Not that you'll be able to purchase it later. You'll have it. By doing what I'm telling you to do, you will have it. You will have purified your heart, and you will at that point you'll be able to follow me. That's what Jesus tells him. He didn't do it though. Why didn't he do it? Why would he? We all imagine the scenario, right? I'm talking to the Lord, and I can ask him, what is it that I need to do? And I'm gonna get the straight truth like I've never had it before. What wouldn't you give for that opportunity? And yet this guy turned around and left. Why? Why would he do that? Because he didn't believe that the treasure Jesus was offering, which he could not see or touch, was actually better than his treasure, which he could see and touch. Now, it's critical to that we understand the reality of things, right? The only reality he could envision was the one that he was living in, where he has treasure, and he can go and count it, and he can spend it on whatever he wants to. But Jesus is talking about there's actually a greater reality than this. It's the spiritual realm, and he couldn't see that. He couldn't see that. And so, in my mind, it kind of begs the question, at the end there, he went away sorrowful. And if we were to keep reading, we would see that Jesus turns to his disciples and says, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter heaven. What is the Lord doing? He's got somebody right there who just turned and walked away. Why doesn't he grab him and say, whoa, I don't think you understand the trade that I'm offering you. Let's talk about this. He doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Well, I think the answer is we find it in Hebrews 11. God requires faith. God requires faith. He requires that we believe things that he tells us. Think about all the emphasis throughout the Bible on the Word of God. In Genesis 1, he starts with a bang, saying, and I don't mean a big bang. I don't know how he did it, but I'm not suggesting that. But I'm just saying, in Genesis 1, it's really impressive what God says. He says, I said, let there be light, and there was light. He expects us to believe that. He expects us to understand that. This guy didn't believe. And we'll see later, I think, that he couldn't, actually. But let's read this. Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There was nothing that Jesus could do for this man because he didn't believe. He didn't have faith. The Hebrew writer makes it explicit there in verse 6. You can't come to God without faith. If you're not a Christian here this morning, consider the state of your faith. Because if you don't, and we're going to talk more about this toward the end, if you don't have the faith, if you don't have more faith than that rich young ruler, you're not going to be able to approach God. And maybe that's what's going on. Maybe that's why you're not a Christian. If you know the truth, you hear it here, and you're not responding to it, just think about what's keeping you back. So I want us to think about the implications of this Jesus interaction with this man, what it means to have faith. I counted four types of people in the room this morning. There are sons and daughters of the king who are actively seeking him. There are sons and daughters of the king who are not actively seeking him. There are sons and daughters of the world who are storing up God's wrath for themselves. And then there's those who don't know their right hand from their left, to use God's language from Jonah. If you know your right hand from your left, and you're not actively seeking God, what that tells us is you're not convinced that what he's offering you is worth more than what he's asking you to give up in exchange. You just don't see the value. And whether that's because you're not a Christian or whether it's because you're a Christian who's not buffeting his body or her body daily to make sure that you are pleasing to God. So I want us to explore this. What is the offer? We'll start with what is the demand from Jesus? And then what is he offering in return? So, first of all, he's asking for your heart. The rich young ruler, and this is interesting. I was talking to Zoe about this because she has some friends at school. Most of you know Zoe just finished her freshman year at college, and so she was in a new phase of her life, and she met several girls from her dorm who are not Christians. But they're good people. They're good girls. And I was asking her about this, like what does it look like? What type of thing would they have to change? Do they need to change to come to Christ? Because I don't think they're not going out and clubbing and doing drinking and all kinds of bad things. They're not people like that. They're people we would consider good people, like the rich young ruler, right? I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, someone is such a good person if like the only thing he needs to do is be baptized. Nothing could be further from the truth. The rich young ruler was a good person. He kept all these commandments. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And when he asked what he needed to do, what did Jesus tell him? He said, you need to change your entire heart. You need to take everything that is important to you and get rid of it and give it away and come and follow me. There's no such thing as somebody who is ready for the kingdom. All they need to do is wash the sin off in baptism. God expects all of us to change our hearts. There's a world of difference between a person who is a good person and someone who is seeking God with their whole heart. So that's the first thing that Jesus told him. You really have to change your heart. Then he told him you need to change your life. He said you need to take your stuff and you need to sell it and you need to give the money away. His lifestyle is going to change. His lifestyle is going to change dramatically when that happens. Jesus said, then you'll be ready to come and follow me. We know what kind of life that was, right? Jesus walking around Judea, Samaria, teaching people. It wasn't an easy life. It was a hard life. But that's what he said that you are going to have to do. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul wrote, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. In Jesus, there is no living for self. Our lives have been redeemed, and they belong to him now. That's what he was trying to get that guy to understand. That's what I want all of us to understand this morning. Our lives are not our own. There's so many places where Paul wrote that. when Paul says here a living sacrifice, think about the what he's causing his readers at this time to consider. You've got sacrifices that people are offering because of sins, and you do that, and the sacrifice is dead, and that's the end for that sacrifice. But he says here that we are to be living sacrifices. So it's not a one-time thing. I believe the idea is we are to give ourselves continually to the good works, to doing the good works that he's created us for. What does that mean? Well, that means sacrificing your time. It means stop wasting time. If you find that you are wasting a lot of time in things that are not not godly, not good, Philippians 4, meditating on things. If you're wasting time, you need to stop. And you need to spend your time wisely. That's what Jesus calls us to do. Your money. I heard someone describe New Testament Christianity New Testament Christians as radically generous, and I think that's interesting. I feel like we are in a society currently that looks for reasons not to help people. We look for reasons not. Well, they should work. Those people should be working. Well, maybe they should. Maybe they can't. Maybe they have problems. It's really not up to you to decide. New Testament Christians are radically generous. Are you radically generous with your money? Or do you hold it tightly and guard it closely? sacrificing our desires, right? Maybe I have the potential, and I don't mean me, but maybe you have the potential to do great things in the business world, in your community. If those things are going to take you away from the Lord, you need to sacrifice them on the altar of faith. That's what Jesus is demanding of this guy, right? That's what Jesus is telling him. This is what you have to do. Your whatever it is for you, whatever your idol is that you don't want to give up, Jesus is saying, you got to sacrifice it. For this guy, it was his money. It was his wealth. For you, I don't know what it is. For me, I have ideas. I understand things that tempt me. But this is what Jesus says. This is what's involved in following me. You have to give up. You have to change your heart. And you have to sacrifice your life continually. Well, that's a big ask, right? That's a really big ask. So what is it that, I knew I'd leave out a verse. Luke 14, Jesus making the point about family. Family can't get in the way. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So what does he offer us if we're going to accept this, if I'm going to have to change the way that I live, change all the things that I do, sacrifice my time for the Lord, why should I do that? Well, to be called children of God. I mean, that's what, an idea that we could be. And we all know what type of people we have been. We know what we'd be in the world, how we've lived before, unrighteously before God. And I know that there's a great variance in here. Some of us have been prodigal children. Some of us have been good people from the time we were from the time that we remember. Nevertheless, none of us in here have been good enough to see God's face without Jesus. We understand that. 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. To be adopted into the family of God, we're not there as a slave, although, you know, David wrote, I would be happy to be a servant in the house of God. And I know every one of us here would say that. But it's more than that. It's fellow heirs with Jesus. We're going to rule with the Lord. We are His brothers and His sisters. It's like somebody coming to you and giving you something that's just wildly wealth of whatever it is that's important to you, whether it's money or a house, or someone coming to you and saying, here, I'm going to give you this gift just because I love you. It's not anything that we deserve. It's not anything that we earn. It's because God is good and gracious and kind and loving. To be called his child with all the privileges that come with that right there should be enough. But there's more. The knowledge of our relationship with him. This is 1 John chapter 3, a little bit later in the chapter. This is marvelous. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. I can have full and utter assurance in my relationship with God. John here is talking about the two great commandments. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. In these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. Or on these two commandments, hang all the law and the prophets. If we are loving God, if we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, then we are abiding in God and he is abiding in us. I don't have to have fear. I don't have to have doubt. In verse 20 there, when he's talking about God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Verse 21, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. I know when I have sinned. Paul, again, he said, I buffet my body daily. He was working daily to please God. He was intentional in pleasing God. If you're doing that, if you're getting up in the morning and saying, I'm going to be faithful to my covenant today, I'm going to seek God, and then you do that throughout the day, congratulations, you're like Paul. We can be like Paul. We can love God the same way that Paul did, and we can have the same confidence that Paul had, the same confidence that John is talking about here. I don't have to be afraid that there's some hidden sin that I've forgotten about that's going to keep me out of heaven and condemn me to hell. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. That's where we all want to be. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing that is to know, I know whom I have believed. I was thinking about that as Jackie was leading us in that song. It is, I think sometimes there's a disconnect between the songs that we sing and the way that we live our lives and sometimes pray. A lot of the songs we sing are really great about our relationship with God, but then we seem to express some doubt. And brothers and sisters, that's not what God intended. That's not what Jesus intended. And it's something that I think we need to move past. Freedom from fear of the judgment. This is in the next chapter in 1 John 4. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And just real quick, that idea of confesses, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, I think maybe we've lost a little bit of the impact of that when someone is being baptized and they say, we ask them, you know, what is it you believe? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we put them under the water and that's the end of it. Think about it in the New Testament times when there's persecutions going on. A confession is the idea that Jesus is the Lord of my life and I'm going to live that way no matter what. It doesn't matter what persecution comes. It doesn't matter if they drag away my family or drag me away. I believe that Jesus is the risen Son of God, and I'm going to serve him. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was a lifestyle. That's what this is when he says that. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, completed love, the idea, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We are not serving God out of a fear of punishment. We don't go through our day worried about hell as a punishment. We seek God, and because of that, we have faith. We don't have fear. What this is what Jesus is offering. He's also offering true life that doesn't end. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Studying this in Joe's class just a couple weeks ago, I guess. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's an interesting, almost paradox to think about. If you're not seeking God with your whole heart, if you're not a Christian, you haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus, you're dead. He's writing to Christians here when he says it in past tense, you were dead in your trespasses. But if you're not serving God today, you're currently dead, even though you're alive. Basically, Jesus offered that rich young ruler treasure in the future. You'll get this in the future. Well, what you're earning right now is the wages of death that you're going to get in the future. And that's a terrifying thought. It's a terrifying thought. People who come to the Lord, people who are striving to serve Him, who are buffeting their bodies daily, we were dead, but He's made us alive, and He's given us a new life that is so much better than the old one. We haven't received it yet. We've received part of it. We have a relationship with God. But what is to come, Paul says, is so much greater than we can imagine. Why would you not pursue that? John chapter 11, on a day like this, it would just be criminal not to include this. Jesus said to her, speaking of Lazarus, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. That faithful promise from Jesus should drive everybody who understands it to seek Him and to never turn back to the world. Because death is the one problem we can't overcome. Doesn't matter how good medicine gets. Doesn't matter what kind of longevity stuff they develop. Death is going to come to us all unless the Lord returns first, and I pray for that. Because I don't want to die. I want to be with the Lord, but I don't want to die. I don't want to get sick. But it's coming. And Jesus' promise gives me hope and faith to face that. I want us all to have that. Finally, last point, peace. Peace, if you have it, you understand that it's wonderful. If you don't have it, you understand it's miserable. Or if you see people who don't have it, Lane Crawford and I used to work for a guy back in Memphis who was a very worldly man. And there was so much strife in his life. he was always fighting with somebody, whether it was his own family or customers or whoever, just somebody physically. He was filled with strife, and it was so sad to watch that, but it was the only way he knew how to live. That's not the life of a follower of Jesus. Philippians 4, Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That is a tremendous blessing. And I mentioned a few minutes ago, some of us have been prodigals. I spent time in the world when I was in high school and went off to college. And it's miserable. It's miserable. It's miserable. There's nothing but pain and lies out there. And so I understand the value of having a peace-filled life. And sometimes it's out of our control. It's not always because of sin. Sometimes it's because of this broken world that we live in. But when you're missing it, you really miss it. When you're enjoying it, thank God for it. God has offered you life. In John 10, verse 10, the second half of it, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's what the Lord wants for you. The Lord wants to bless you. If you're not a Christian, if you're not seeking God, He longs to embrace you, just like the father in the prodigal son. He wants to embrace you. He wants to kill the fattened calf and celebrate and put His ring on your finger and His robe on your shoulders. Why wouldn't you do that? Why would you ignore the Lord's invitation? Well, I think one reason is maybe you don't have the faith to believe that what He's offering is better than what you've got. And if that's the case, you need to spend some time trying to change, because Romans chapter 8, and this is my last passage. Notice at the end, the very end, he says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are struggling to accept this whole Christianity thing, if you're struggling to understand why you need to do what you need to do, then I would encourage you to investigate it, because you may be at a point right now in your life that you simply can't do it because you're so in the flesh. But that can change. Open God's Word. It is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It can change you. It can change you. God said to Ezekiel, "I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to take away the heart of stone and I'll give them a heart of flesh." God can change you. But you have to approach Him. You have to come to Him. And when He tells you the hard things, you have to do them. You can't turn around and walk away. I do want to read the first part of this because it is, again, on a day like this, it's why we're here. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." That is what the Lord is offering you. Life and peace. Chris talked Wednesday night about Paul's imprisonment. And I think when he was talking to Festus, Luke records that Paul reasoned with him about righteousness and the judgment to come. That's what it comes down to. God expects you to be righteous, and he will help you be righteous through the blood of Christ. There is a judgment coming, and we want it to be a great day. It will be a great day for those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, consider your state. If you have lost your first love, if you've lost some fervor in your service to God, even though you have been baptized into the body, consider the things that are drawing you away. Whatever treasure it might be, it's going to burn up. And it cannot match the treasure that Jesus is saying, I'm laying up for you in heaven if you will just come to me. If there's anything that we can do, please let us know as we sing the invitation song.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.